Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Greetings and welcome back to The Commentary series on the Way of Perfection by St. Teresa of Avila. I'm Father Timothy Reed from Charlotte, North Carolina, and it's my pleasure to lead you through this remarkable book. Today is day 3 of our podcast, and today we're going to look at chapters 3 and 4. Now, in chapter 3, St. Teresa returns to the theme of how her new little convent of nuns can aid the church in this time of crisis in the 16th century. Now, remember, Teresa is living through the time of the Protestant Revolution, and she's terribly grieved by the numbers of souls who have left the church and by the atrocities committed against the church by heretics. And she provides this image of a king, hard-pressed in battle, retreating into the citadel of a strongly fortified town with a group of hardy soldiers, picked men, as it were, who, though small in number, are better than a large army of cowardly soldiers. Now, with this image of the fortified city, Teresa is giving us a symbol of the church. And this new convent of hers is a little castle, a citadel within this fortified city, filled with the best soldiers. Now, Teresa is trying to strengthen her nuns for battle, with the understanding that their battle is not a physical one, but a spiritual one. Indeed, part of the reason for founding St. Joseph's is so that they can pray for those on the front lines of the battle, and the preachers and theologians of the church, that they may advance in perfection and may follow their vocations more perfectly. As she says on pages 16 and 17, "Let us then strive so to live that our prayers may avail to help these servants of God who have labored hard to arm themselves with learning and virtue with which to help their sovereign." Now, as you read through page 17, St. Teresa points out to her nuns how blessed they are to be withdrawn from the world as they are, especially as compared to the difficulties faced by the captains of the church. Now, Teresa speaks in paragraph 2 about how difficult it is for the captains of the church to have to live and work in the world, conforming themselves to the world's practices, while in their hearts they remain a stranger and enemy to the same world. But this is their job. This is their vocation. And the words our Lord says to his disciples in Matthew 10:16 are applicable here. "Behold, I am sending you like sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and simple as doves." That's what it takes to be a leader in the church today. And St. Teresa realizes that every little imperfection in our church leaders is readily pointed out by the world, and so they must remain above reproach. And so she exhorts her nuns to pray fervently for the leaders of the church, for it's quite a burden they must contend with. To be successful in the world, while maintaining integrity in their vocation, the leaders of the church must be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, just as Christ commands in Matthew 5:48. And so, St. Teresa tells her nuns in paragraph 3 that they have to pray for two particular favors from God. The first, Teresa says, is that among very learned theologians and religious, there may be many with the qualifications I describe, and that our Lord may perfect those who are less fitted. So in other words, she's praying that our theologians and religious may have Christian perfection. And the second favor, that when they are engaged in this war, our Lord may uphold them with His hand and protect them from the many dangers of the world, and may stop their ears in these perilous seas to the song of the sirens. So the second prayer is a petition that the church's captains may be detached from worldly goods and not seduced by any worldly allurements. Now, what I love about this section of the book is Saint Teresa's grasp of the dire situation of the church in her day and of the exigencies placed upon the church's frontline soldiers. She sees the hardships faced by bishops, priests, theologians, and preachers, and she wants to cover them with prayer for their protection and for the building up the church. What great charity on her part. And her words here should be a solemn reminder to us to pray for the captains of today's church. You know, speaking as a pastor, a preacher in this crazy world of ours, I can tell you that we need your prayers so very desperately. And proof of this is the simple fact that one need not look too hard to find examples of bishops, priests, and theologians today who have failed to defend the church and her teachings, who have become worldly in their outlook and allowed their faith to be eroded, not to mention those who have gotten entangled in all sorts of scandalous situations. Rather than judging them for their shortcomings, perhaps we should judge ourselves for not praying enough for them. Now, furthermore, what we should draw from Teresa's writings here is that she established St. Joseph's Convent in Avila, not simply so that she and other like-minded nuns could be better aided in their contemplative life, but that they might be able to serve the church and the world at large. The contemplative prayer St. Teresa and her nuns experience, it's not about themselves. They're seeking to glorify God and to aid the rest of the church and the world by their prayers. And so their prayer is their means of warfare in this great battle for souls. So she's very insistent with her nuns that they not pray so much for themselves, but for others. Because giving glory to God by praying for others rather than oneself is what is more perfect. Now she moves into paragraph 4. St. Teresa's writing becomes a prayer. She prays first for her newly established community, that their virtuous lives along with the blood of Christ will empower their petitions. Teresa then prays to God the Father with an eye toward the sufferings Christ is then enduring in his church because of heretics. She makes special mention of the sacrileges occurring against the Blessed Sacrament. I mean, really, Teresa's prayer here is quite bold. And when she recognizes her own boldness, Teresa asks for mercy for herself, for the church, and for sinners whose souls are perishing. Now, Teresa ends this chapter imploring the sisters to direct all of their prayers, desires, disciplines, and fasts toward obtaining all that she has just mentioned as a means of fulfilling the reasons for why God has placed them in this special community. In chapter 4, Saint Teresa speaks of what we must do so that our prayers will be heard. So she's speaking of the type of life these nuns must lead in this great enterprise that they've embarked upon. So in other words, what she's saying here is that prayer and virtue go together. In fact, there's a correlation between them. The more we pray, the more we will want to grow in virtue. And the more we grow in virtue, the more we will want to pray. And the converse is also true. The less we pray, the less we will grow in virtue. And the less virtuous we are, the less we will want to pray. Now, the first point Teresa makes about their life at St. Joseph's is that the sisters must observe their rule and constitutions. And the most important duty of their Carmelite rule is unceasing prayer. It is their unceasing prayer that enables them to take on the austere practices that are entailed by the rule. And St. Teresa makes an important observation for us all on page 24. She says, prayer, and self-indulgence do not go together. Indeed, if we are too comfortable in our mode of life, if we are not willing to fast and do penance, our prayer will never be what it should be. Now, with that said, Teresa launches into the virtues that must be practiced by those who intend to lead a life of prayer. And she breaks these down into love, which is the most important, detachment from all created things, and lastly, humility. So these three virtues help to preserve both the interior and exterior peace that is conducive to a life of prayer. Understand that Saint Teresa knows that Christ's peace, which is necessary for unceasing prayer, really only comes about through the conversion, through the remaking of the person who prays. This conversion, this remaking, must deal with one's relationships with others, which is why she speaks of love, of charity. It must deal with one's attitude toward worldly goods, which is why she speaks of detachment. And it must deal with one's attitude towards self, which is why she speaks of humility. Now, as Teresa begins to speak of love, she makes the point that our love for one another enables us to bear easily with any annoyances from those around us. And she says that we err in love either by excess or defect, by loving too much or too little. Now, in saying this, Teresa is really giving voice to the principle of Aristotle that virtue is always found in the mean between two extremes. So, in other words, with any virtue, there is the possibility of underdoing it or overdoing it. Now, as it's easy to understand how one's charity can be defective by underdoing it, Teresa launches into an excursus on the dangers of excessive love, of particular friendships. Now here, Saint Teresa is trying to protect the integrity of the community and to help her nuns to see the potential snares the devil can set for them. They're small in number, and they live in close proximity with one another, and so Saint Teresa wants to ensure she and her nuns live together so that they can all grow in holiness. Now, the problem with particular friendships is that they are usually not directed toward helping one another love God more. Rather, the excess is usually based on self-interest, and so she gives advice in paragraph 6 on how to free oneself from this type of attachment. Now, when we move down to paragraph 8 on page 28, Saint Teresa says she will begin treating of two kinds of love, that which is entirely spiritual, and secondly, that which is spiritual but mingled with what she says is the frailty and weakness of human nature. Now, with regard to love that is entirely spiritual, Teresa tells us that when it's exercised with moderation and discretion, it's very profitable, especially when we bear this type of love toward holy people or our confessors. But she recognizes that it's easy for our spiritual love for our confessors to be admixed with our affections, which can lead to snares being set for us by the devil. And in true Teresian fashion, our dear saint quickly falls into this lengthy digression about confessors and how we should deal with them. Now, on one hand, Teresa doesn't want her sisters to be overly scrupulous if they feel some natural affection for a confessor who is greatly aiding their spiritual development. At the same time, she wants to counsel her sisters toward prudence, especially if it seems that the priest is worldly-minded. Now, having suffered much at the hands of confessors who misunderstood her and misguided her, Teresa wants to help the nuns regulate their relationships with their confessors so as to protect their growth in holiness. She recognizes that there are times in which changing confessors is the best course of action. And Teresa is also very savvy about the way the devil works to ensnare us, to trick us, and to lead us astray. And again, she's trying to protect the sisters. Now, in paragraph 12, St. Teresa gives precautions to prevent her nuns from becoming attached to confessors who are too worldly, whom they won't be able to love. And in paragraph 13, she details the evils that can be caused by unsuitable confessors. Now, of course, Teresa's advice here can be applied to those living in the world as well. In today's church, it's important that we steer clear of confessors who do not provide direction that comports with the authentic and traditional teaching of the church. You know, as a confessor myself, I can tell you that it's absolutely essential for us priests to have a good knowledge of the moral life and the laws of the church if we're going to provide solid direction to our penitents in the confessional. So if you find a confessor that can't seem to do this, move on. If your confessor tells you something that contradicts the teachings of the church, it is time to find a new confessor. So that brings us to the end of day 3 in our study of the way of perfection. Thank you so much for listening and for joining me on your journey to grow deep in your spiritual life. Next time, we'll start by diving into chapter 5. But to finish today, let's pray the famous prayer of St. Teresa. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. May God bless you, and may Saint Teresa intercede for you.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including The Way of Perfection and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.